Second Chronicles 29, starting at verse 25. We have here the great Second Reformation, the great Reformation that occurred after they found the law in the temple. And there was a great revival of true biblical worship. And we have a description of what's going on here after the temple was cleansed. And he set the Levites in the house of the Lord with cymbals, with psalteries, and with harps, according to the commandment of David, and Gad the king's seer, and Nathan the prophet. For so was the commandment of the Lord by his prophets. And the Levites stood with the instruments of David, and the priests with the trumpets. And Hezekiah commanded to offer the burnt offerings upon the altar. And when the burnt offering began, the song of the Lord began also, with the trumpets and with the instruments ordained by David, king of Israel. And all the congregation worshipped, and the singers sang, and the trumpeters sounded, and all this continued until the burnt offering was finished. And when they had made an end to offering, the king and all who were present with him bowed themselves and worshipped. We're going to consider today one of our distinctives. Musical instruments in the public worship of God. Are they authorized by Scripture or are they not? The vast majority of congregations today would consider this question absurd. Of course they're okay. People don't realize that the Western churches, the Roman Empire, did not use musical instruments in public worship until the 12th century. In the Eastern churches, the Byzantine churches, the Russian Orthodox, the Greek Orthodox, the Ukrainian Orthodox, and so forth, most of those still do not use musical instruments to this day. And all the reformers, Calvin, Knox, and others, were against musical instruments in public worship. Why? Why is this true? Why don't we have a piano? Why don't we have an organ? Well, you're going to find out. You're going to find out. And I want you to pay particularly close attention to the issue of whether musical instruments are a circumstance of worship. In the 1570s, at a synod, I think it was, I forget where, it was in the Netherlands, the Dutch churches condemned the use of musical instruments in worship. Later on, the state, because they inherited all these Roman Catholic churches with beautiful organs, the state asked them to use the organs, and they reintroduced musical instruments in worship. And today, if you ask a conservative Dutch person, somebody like Joel Beakey or so forth, who's very conservative, very, very good on virtually all issues, they're going to tell you that, well, you know, musical instruments are just a circumstance of worship. They just help us praise God. So we're going to deal with that issue. But we're going to see. In fact, we're going to prove that musical instruments are not a circumstance of worship. Now, before I start on this, I want to just say our presupposition here as Reformed people is, of course, the regular principle of worship. Everything that we do in the worship of God, whether content or an element or an ordinance, must be proved by the Word of God. In other words, whatever is not commanded is forbidden. Or to put it more specifically, if you're going to do something in the worship of God, you must prove it by either a direct command, for example, do this in remembrance of me, or what we call a proved historical example. For example, you cannot see a divine imperative in Scripture. However, you see the church change a practice, and the change, the imperative behind that is not inscripturated. However, the change has been inscripturated. For example, prior to the resurrection of Christ, the church had their Sabbath worship on Saturday, the seventh day of the week. After the resurrection of Christ, every single worship service you see in the whole New Testament, except when Paul's doing evangelism in the synagogues, is on Sunday, the first day of the week. And every time Christ appears to his church after his resurrection, he appears on the first day of the week. Okay, that's the approved historical example. Where you may not have an explicit command saying, well, I want you to change it from Saturday to Sunday. However, by inference, by logical inference, you can look at Scripture and you can prove that it's been changed. Another thing is logical inference from Scripture, where you compare passages and you compare doctrine and you can infer something from Scripture. So, divine warrant. Is there divine warrant for the use of musical instruments in the public worship of God in the New Covenant era? That's our question. That's our question. And I want you to bear with me, and if you're listening on sermon audio, I want you to very carefully listen to all this, because this is not a hard doctrine. I think this is something easy to establish from Scripture, and this is something I believe it's easier to prove than exclusive psalmody. And I'll deal with objections also. So, but our presupposition is the regular principle of worship. Nadab and Abihu were killed by God for doing something not commanded. Cain offered a sacrifice that was not accepted by God, for it was not commanded by God. Abel's was accepted because Abel had faith in what he did, because it was based on the revelation of God. Okay, that which not, is not of faith is sin. Whatever you do in the worship of God, you must have divine warrant. You must prove it from the Word of God. That's very different than the Lutheran principle, which is, well, you can do anything you want as long as it's not explicitly forbidden. Well, that's actually a very loose principle. Based on that principle, if you wanted to, you could have 5 sacraments or 6 sacraments or 7 sacraments. You could add your own sacraments. Why not? It's not forbidden. People complain today about rock and roll worship services and Bobo the Clown and puppet shows and all these things that are introduced in worship. Well, if you do not adhere to the regulative principle, how do you stop these things? You see, the regulative principle is nothing more than sola scriptura, or the Bible alone, applied to the worship of God. Do you believe it's okay to add new ethical commandments to the commandments of God? Well, of course not. Do you think it would be lawful to have more sacraments than 2? Do you think it would be lawful to detract from what God has commanded and only have 1 sacrament or no sacraments? Well, of course not. That's what cults do. Well, the only way you can argue that way is to adhere to sola scriptura as it is applied to worship, or the regular principle of worship, which is what was taught by all the reformers on the Calvinist side of the Reformation. John Knox, John Calvin, and so forth. The French Huguenots, the Dutch Reform, the German Reform. This is what separates the Lutherans from the Calvinists or the Reformed churches. Keep in mind that Martin Luther was a 5-point Calvinist. Martin Luther and John Calvin did not differ on the doctrine of salvation 1 iota. Now, later on, Melanchthon went into a semi-Pelagian position, and later on the Lutheran church backslid on the doctrine of salvation. But Luther himself, in the early Lutheran church, was a 5-point Calvinist church. But the big disagreement with the Calvinists was over worship and the sacraments, which is an aspect of worship. So this is what makes a church reformed, is its doctrine of worship. Okay? Today the word reform means I adhere to the 5 points of Calvinism. So anybody who says they're Calvinistic, well, you're reformed. But that was not true in the early Reformation. The word reformed meant that you held to a particular view of worship, which we now call the regular principle of worship, and thus the Reformed churches were exclusive psalmody with no musical instruments and no extra biblical holy days. Calvin, it is alleged that Calvin allowed the singing of the Ten Commandments and a few other things, but Calvin was in essence exclusive psalmody almost in practice. He did say that the Psalms were better than anything else, and why would you want to sing anything else other than the Psalms? But that's the issue. That's the bottom line. Now, the use of musical instruments in public worship today is almost universal. Pianos and organs have been used in churches for generations to set the proper mood during the service, and have been used to accompany the hymns. And if you go in any traditional church today, you'll see an organ over here and a piano over there. That's usually what you see in the old-fashioned church. Some churches don't have an organ. Some churches don't have a piano, but it's generally a piano and an organ. The churches that I've been in, it was a piano on one side and an organ on the other. As the 20th century draws to a close, many churches have adopted the use of full-fledged bands with electric guitars, electric bass, keyboard, horns, and drums. Pop, rock, country-style bands are used as tools of church growth. Believe it or not, the Presbyterian Church of America, there was a church in California that had a hard rock, heavy metal Christian band play during their worship service. Kind of a Christian view of, version of Slayer or Megadeth, okay, playing in their church. People think that this will keep visitors coming back and make people very happy. Although musical instruments are powerful tools in the arsenal of emotional manipulation, does God authorize their use in the public worship in the New Covenant era? So what we're going to do here is we're going to take a little trip through the Bible and look at how musical instruments were used in the Bible alone, Scripture alone, sola scriptura, and we're going to objectively look at it and see, are musical instruments authorized for use in the public worship of God? That's what we're going to do. That's simple. And a brief summary, a brief survey of the use of musical instruments in the Bible will show that musical instruments are not authorized in the New Covenant era. And we'll prove that. So let's take a little survey. Number one, the invention of music. Adam and Eve, who worshipped God, they worshipped Jehovah before the fall into sin, when they were sinless, used only their voices in the worship of God. And this assertion is proved by the fact that musical instruments were not invented for another eight generations. Okay, eight generations. Genesis 4, 20 to 21. And Adah bore Jabal. He was the father of all those who dwell in tents and have livestock. His brother's name was Jubal. He was the father of all those who play the harp and the flute. Okay, Jubal was the father of all who played the harp and the flute. It goes without saying that these instruments were very primitive. Although they were greatly refined in later times, Jubal was the first to employ musical instruments for the purpose of making music, according to the Bible. God records that the ungodly line of Cain took the initiative in the development of culture, Jabal husbandry, Jubal music, Tubal Cain metallurgy. It's just interesting that you see in history many of the great artists, many of the great technicians, many of the great musicians, many of the great designers and so forth have all been pagans. However, we'll inherit that. We'll inherit what they've achieved the Church of Christ spreads throughout the earth. Now, there are exceptions, obviously. The greatest writer that ever lived musically was Bach. Number two, personal pleasure. There are a number of instances in the Bible of musical instruments being used for the purpose of personal pleasure or entertainment. After Laban caught up with Jacob, who had slipped away at night, he said this, Genesis 31:27. Why did you flee away secretly and steal away from me and not tell me? For I might have sent you away with joy and songs with timbrel and harp. And also the book of Job refers to the use of music for family entertainment purposes. This is Job 21:11-12. They send forth their little ones like a flock, and their children dance. They sing to the tambourine and harp and rejoice to the sound of the flute. Okay, and you know, just keep in mind, the Puritans, who are portrayed by secular historians as these dour people who didn't believe in having any fun, wore colorful clothing and liked to play musical instruments and have little jam sessions in their homes. However, they did not use musical instruments in their churches. Music was also used to accompany drunken feasts and parties, much like today. If you go to a party today, they got the rock and roll on, and they're all drinking beer and smoking pot. Well, back then, it wasn't much different. Isaiah 5:12. The harp and the strings, the tambourine and flute, and wine in their feasts. And you can look up later Isaiah 24:8-9 and Amos 6:5-6. Now, so far, we have not seen anything relating to public worship. These are private parties, family entertainment, and then, of course, the invention of music. Then number three, victory celebrations. Musical instruments are also used for victory celebrations. After God's deliverance of the people of Israel from the armies of Egypt, the people celebrated and sang the song of Moses. This is Exodus 15:20-21. Then Miriam the prophetess, the sister of Aaron, took the timbrel in her hand, and all the women went out after her with timbrels and with dances. And Miriam answered them, "Sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and its rider he has thrown into the sea." So it's very common, if you look at the Old Testament, it's very common with Israel, with God's people, to celebrate great victories with women dancing, singing, and playing musical instruments. Here's another example, 1 Samuel 18:6-7. Now it happened as they were coming home, they're coming home from victory in battle, when David was returning from the slaughter of the Philistines, that the women had come out of all the cities of Israel singing and dancing to meet King Saul, with tambourines, with joy, and with musical instruments. So the women sang as they danced. After the Lord had delivered the people of Amnon into Jephthah's hands, it says this. This is Judges 11:34. When Jephthah came to his house at Mizpah, there was his daughter coming out to meet him with timbrels and dancing. And then the prophet Jeremiah spoke of the resettlement of the Israelites in their own land in terms of great joy and celebration. This is Jeremiah 31:4. Again, I will build you, and you shall be rebuilt, a virgin of Israel. You shall again be adorned with your tambourines and go forth and dances of those who rejoice. Now, all of these passages that talk about victory celebrations have certain things in common. Let's examine that. First, we notice only the women played the instruments and danced. You don't see the men doing this. This is what the women are doing. They are segregated from the men. Second, the use of instruments is always used in conjunction with dancing. The two are never separated. They're playing instruments and they're dancing. Third, in each instance, there is a procession or forward movement, like a parade. Fourth, each occasion is a direct response to a great national or local victory. That is, these are extraordinary celebrations and not what we would call set times of worship. It'd be like a victory celebration after World War II or World War I. They weren't set appointed times of worship. And then fifth, these celebrations were outdoor events, that is, they never occurred in the tabernacle, temple, or synagogue. So this raises the question, do these national and local victory celebrations with women dancing, singing, and playing tambourines justify the use of musical instruments in public worship? That's the question. And the answer is no, not at all. All these celebrations were certainly done to God's glory. There are a number of reasons why they should not be classed as formal public worship assemblies. First, although we repeatedly encounter in the biblical record groups of women dancing, singing, playing instruments at outdoor celebrations, we never encounter women dancing and playing instruments in the tabernacle, temple, or synagogue. Okay, if we're looking for divine warrant in public worship, we want to see the use of musical instruments in public worship. Second, the Bible says that everything required for God's worship in the wilderness was shown to Moses on the mountain, Exodus 25:40, Hebrews 8:5. Yet there are no instructions in Scripture giving women the authorization to dance and play instruments in the tabernacle. Third, in the biblical account, Miriam leads a group of women in song, dance, and tabret playing. Yet the tabernacle service that was prescribed by God was led and conducted only by male Levites. The use of musical instruments in the temple, as we're going to see as we study this in a moment, was also reserved for the Levitical priesthood, all of whom were males. Fourth, these passages are really quite useless for those who are seeking divine warrant for the use of pianos and organs in New Covenant public worship. For if they could be applied to New Covenant formal worship, they would prove that only women could play musical instruments, only in conjunction with female dancing. So people who appeal to this, I ask them this question. Do you have women dancing in the aisles of your church, up and down the aisles, a procession of women playing the tambourines. Do you have that? Women dancing with flutes and tambourines going up and down the aisles of your church, back and forth. And the answer is no, of course not. Well, then this doesn't justify what you're doing, because it has nothing to do with somebody sitting in the corner of the church playing a piano. These were processions. These were parades. These were conducted by women, and they were always in conjunction with dancing. Now, if you're a charismatic church, yeah, that might be acceptable, having a rock and roll jam fest and women dancing in the aisles. I've actually seen that, by the way. I went to a charismatic church in Seattle, and it was totally annoying. There were women dressed in these kind of weird robes, and they were going up and down the aisles playing tambourines and dancing and acting all crazy. It was totally annoying, but at least they're consistent. This would simply be unacceptable to most conservative Presbyterians. And I don't know any churches in the PCA or the OPC that allow women to run up and down the aisles playing the tambourines and dancing. I don't know any of them that do that. The dance was an essential ingredient in the service of which instruments was used and cannot, by any course of reasoning or any evidence yet obtained, be excluded. If instrumentation on this occasion furnished a warrant for the use of instruments in the worship of the present dispensation, then that instrumentation was for the purpose of leading the dance. There is no escape from the conclusion that the dance has at least an emphatic warrant in the New Testament worship, as has the instrumentation. In other words, you can't divide it. You can't arbitrarily use this as a proof text and not have dancing. If you're going to use this as a proof text, you've got to have dancing in your church. You have to have dancing in your church. Let's go to number four. And at the end, I'll allow questions. Number four, the trumpets of announcement. In Numbers 10, 1 to 10, God commanded the making and use of two silver trumpets. The use of these trumpets was carefully prescribed by God. The only persons authorized to blow these trumpets were the sons of Aaron, the priests, verse 8. When both trumpets were blown, the whole assembly of the people were to gather at the door of tabernacle of meeting, verse 3. When only one trumpet was blown, only the leaders were to gather, verse 4. The trumpets were used to sound the call for the Israelites to begin their journey. Their journeys, verses 5 and 7. And were blown to sound an alarm to go to war. The trumpets were also blown over or during the sacrifices of the tabernacle. When they were killing the animals, the two priests would blow the silver trumpets. Since the trumpets were not played during congregational or Levitical singing, and since their purpose throughout chapter 10 was to announce something or to sound an alarm, it is likely that the trumpet's purpose during the sacrifice was to announce to the people the precise moment that the sacrifices were occurring. Okay, in other words, what I'm saying here is, look, the trumpet, they didn't have Herb Albert up there playing a tune on the trumpets and they were singing to it. They were played only when the animals were being slain during the sacrifice. This no doubt would emphasize the solemnity and importance of the sacrifice. But even if someone would insist that these trumpets were used in some sense as instruments of worship, of music and worship, it would still be true of this because true only then when because a divine command was then given. Okay? If these are instruments used in public worship, let us note this very carefully. They used them only because God commanded their use. And we're going to get back to this, but what does this show? It shows that instruments were not a circumstance of worship. Okay, let me explain this really briefly. A circumstance of worship is something that you use during the worship of God that is not an essential element of worship. For example, in order to conduct a worship service in Wisconsin in the winter, we have to have a meeting place. Okay, it's a necessity. It's not part of the worship, it's just something, it's a circumstance of worship. You have to have lighting. God doesn't care whether you have these kind of lights or whether you had candles. You have to sit on something. You could sit on a rock. You could sit on a log. You could sit on metal chairs. Doesn't matter. Doesn't affect the worship. It's just a circumstance of worship. You have to meet for a particular time. Well, the elders choose a time to meet that's convenient for the people. That's a circumstance of worship. However, in the worship of God, the scripture reading and the sacraments and the preaching and all these things are delineated and set out as elements of worship in the Bible. Those are not circumstances of worship. Now, if God said, if you read the Bible and God said, when you meet for public worship, you have to sit on purple chairs, and the purple chairs must be made with velvet, well, then the chairs would no longer be a circumstance of worship, would they? They would now be a worship element because God commanded it. Do you understand the difference here? Once God commands something, it's no longer a circumstance because it's commanded by God. So when God says you have to make two silver trumpets and the only people that can play these silver trumpets are priests, what does that show? Well, it shows that the use of instruments is not a circumstance of worship. Because if the use of instruments was a circumstance of worship, any old Israelite could have made up an instrument and started playing during the service. And we don't see that. You don't see that. In fact, if somebody tried to do that, they probably would have been arrested. Okay? Only the priest could do it. It's not a circumstance. And I say that as a rebuke to the Dutch churches, which have backslidden in this area. They have no excuse. They knew the truth and they departed from it. The ceremonial playing of these trumpets during the sacrifice in the tabernacle could be considered the bud out of which would expand and flower during the expanded, more grand ceremonial order instituted by David for the temple. Instead of two solitary trumpets during the sacrifice in the tabernacle, the temple also had a Levitical choir, cymbals, harps, and lyres playing all at once. Both were Levitical and ceremonial, and both occurred only during the sacrifice. They both occur during the sacrifice. They're not circumstances. They're commanded by God. Number five, musical instruments in the early prophets. This is very interesting. Remember, what we're doing is we're looking for evidence that they're authorized in the New Covenant era in public worship. There are two uses of instruments, of musical instruments by prophets. The first instance is the company of prophets in 1 Samuel 10, verse 5, which says this, "And that you shall come to the hill of God where the Philistine garrison is. And it will happen, when you have come there to the city, that you will meet a group of prophets coming down from the high place with a stringed instrument, a tambourine, a flute, and a harp before them. And they will be prophesying." The second example, the second instance, is Elijah's prophecy against Moab. This is from 2 Kings 3:15 to 16. "But now bring me a musician. And it happened when the musician played that the hand of the Lord came upon him, and he said, 'Thus says the Lord, make this valley full of ditches.'" Okay, so we have two examples where we have instruments being used by prophets to accompany prophesying. Quite fascinating. Quite fascinating. This raises the question, do these passages justify the use of musical instruments in public worship? Do they give us divine warrant for using musical instruments in public worship? Well, they don't. First of all, these are not examples of public worship. In the instance regarding Elijah, it is clear that he was not singing praise to God, but he was speaking the word of the Lord. He was speaking. In the example of the prophets coming down the hill, there is no way we can tell if they were singing or not. Even if they were singing, this instance would not be an example of a public worship service, but of a festal procession. If this rather unusual instance in 1 Samuel 10 did justify the use of musical instruments in public worship, it would only authorize their use in accordance with prophecy or direct revelation. Now, the prophetic office has ceased with the death of the last apostles. And, of course, we don't have any examples of the apostles using instruments to prophesy. So this passage is not applicable to the New Covenant Church. Furthermore, given the fact that musical instruments were only used by priests and Levites during the temple service and were not used in the Jewish synagogues until A.D. 1810 in Germany, the more liberal synagogues, one can safely conclude that the Jews themselves did not regard this instance in 1 Samuel 10 as a justification for musical instruments in public worship. Now, when I was, I actually called some synagogues when I lived in Michigan, and I asked them about this, and they said they were giving, at least this one rabbi I talked to was giving me the same arguments of John Calvin, saying that look, the instruments were only for the temple worship, they were only for the temple ceremonies, they were not to be included in the synagogue. Now, what purpose did music serve in these examples? Well, many commentators argue that the instruments were used to bring the prophets into a state of ecstasy. And I think that's hogwash. Okay, we know that they received their inspiration directly from the Holy Spirit. They did not need instruments to kind of get them going. The prophets spoke because the Holy Spirit moved them, 2 Peter 1:21. Furthermore, the majority of prophets prophesied without music. Therefore, what we call the ecstatic inducement theory should be rejected. Music may have been an outward sign of the Spirit's working. Whatever the purpose of musical accompaniment to prophecy was, it does not provide a foundation for the use of musical instruments in public worship. The Puritans would refer to this as something extraordinary, as unusual. We don't have here what we call a proved historical example where we're to start prophesying and playing instruments. Well, let's look at the introduction of music in public worship. This is number 6. Beside the trumpets of silver introduced by God into the tabernacle service under Moses, God appointed additional instruments toward the end of King David's reign. Okay, it's under King David that we get the flowering of temple worship. These instruments were likely introduced in anticipation of the completion of the temple under Solomon. A careful study of the use of musical instruments in worship in the Old Covenant reveals that musical instruments were played only by certain authorized classes of Levites. Non-Levites never used musical instruments in public worship. Okay, why is that important? Well, it proves once again that musical instruments were not a circumstance of worship. God doesn't care if you're sitting on a rock, a pumpkin, a wood bench, or a metal bench. Okay? But when God says only these people can play the instruments, if somebody who's not a Levite plays the instruments, they're in sin because they're not following the command of God. It's not a circumstance of worship. That is a ludicrous argument. The musical instruments that were used were not chosen arbitrarily by man, but were designed by King David under divine inspiration. Also, musical instruments were only used in conjunction with animal sacrifices. During the temple service, musical instruments were only played during the sacrifice. An objective study of instrumental music in public worship in the Old Covenant proves that the use of musical instruments in public worship was ceremonial. Okay, it's part of the shadow that was done away in Christ. And this argument is considerably strengthened by the historical fact that musical instruments were not used in synagogue worship or the apostolic church. And one thing I'll do in a later study here, I'm going to show you some stuff in church history. Augustine and the church fathers rejected musical instruments in worship. It's easy to prove. Musical instruments were rejected by Thomas Aquinas in the Middle Ages. They were rejected until the 12th century. And there were people even at the Council of Trent saying, why are we using musical instruments? We shouldn't be. They're not, you know, we shouldn't be doing this. Now, the first recorded instance of musical instruments being used in public worship occurred during the festivities and ceremonies when the Ark of God was moved to Jerusalem. This is from 1 Chronicles 13:8. Then David and all Israel played music before God with all their might, with singing, on harps, on stringed instruments, on tambourines, on cymbals, and with trumpets. Now, this attempt to bring the Ark of God to Jerusalem failed and brought the judgment of God because they did not follow the proper order, 1 Chronicles 15:13. The people did not do what God had commanded. In other words, what do? They violated the regular principle. They didn't follow God's strict command. This is 1 Chronicles 15:13. Listen to this. This is the inspired explanation as to what went wrong. God smote Uzzah Oh, excuse me here. I haven't got to the passage yet. God smote Uzzah not merely as a judgment upon him for his rash and unlawful act in taking hold of the ark, but as a rebuke to David, the priests, the Levites, and all the people, and as an admonition to all future generations to take heed to the divine command in all the affairs of divine worship. In this act, he gave single proof that the whole proceeding was wrong. Had the offense consisted merely in placing the ark upon the cart and Uzzah's taking hold of it, the remedy was at hand. The priests and Levites were present with the multitude and could have immediately directed to take charge of the ark, but the whole service was rejected by God as dishonoring to him. David afterwards frankly acknowledged the disorder of the whole proceeding. And here's the passage. 1 Chronicles 15:13. For because you, the Levites, did not do it the first time, the Lord our God broke out against us, plural, not just Uzzah, us, because we did not consult him about the proper order. Would you want to paraphrase that? God smote us, he broke out against us and judged us because we didn't follow what the Bible says about how we're to do this. They were commanded to carry the ark on two poles of a certain type of wood, and they had to be Levites. And what do? They took the cart and they put it on a new ox cart. And they didn't have Levites doing it. They had a bunch of people doing it, and God got mad because they didn't obey the word of God. When God says you got to do this during worship, we have to do what God says and not add our own ideas to what God says. It's that simple. The second and successful moving of the ark to Jerusalem gives more details regarding the use of instruments at this time. This is very interesting. This is 1 Chronicles 14 to 17. And then I'm also going to read 19, 21 to 22 and 24. So the priests and the Levites, this is the right way to do it now. It's very interesting. So the priests and the Levites sanctified themselves to bring up the ark of the Lord God of Israel. And the children of the Levites bore the ark of God on their shoulders by its poles, listen to this, as Moses had commanded according to the word of the Lord. Then David spoke to the leaders of the Levites to appoint their brethren to be the singers accompanied by instruments of music, stringed instruments, harps, and cymbals, by raising the voice with resounding joy. So the Levites appointed the singers, Haman, Asaph, and Ethan, who were to sound the cymbals of bronze. Obed-Edom, Jael, and Azaziah to direct with harps on the Sheminith. Shaniah, leader of the Levites, was an instructor in charge of the music because he was skillful. Zechariah, Benaniah, and Eleazar, the priests, were to blow the trumpets before the ark of God. Now note, this is significant, that only the Levites were appointed to play the musical instruments. And in fact, the use of specific musical instruments was restricted to certain groups of Levites. In other words, if you were of this family, you were not allowed to play the cymbals. Okay, you had to be a particular Levitical family who was allowed to play certain instruments. So God restricted it even further. You had to be a Levite of a specific family line to play these instruments. Later revelation reveals that these appointments were not arbitrary, but were based upon the commandment of God. And we'll look at that in a moment, 2 Chronicles 29:25, where hundreds of years later, the passage I read is my text, hundreds of years later, when they revived the true worship of God, you see the exact same families playing the exact same instruments. You see, if it was circumstantial, why was this the case? Anybody could play any instrument they wanted to. If music is just a circumstance, why do we see hundreds of years later the exact same Levitical families playing the exact same instruments commanded by God by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit? The use of musical instruments was done by divine appointment by Levitical priests in conjunction with the Ark of the Covenant. The events were also accompanied by sacrifices and offerings. Since at this time in Israel's history there was no functioning tabernacle or temple, the ark alone was the place of God's special presence and thus the central place of sacrifice and burnt offering. Remember, what is the Ark of God? The Ark of God with the cherubim, that's where the special Shekinah presence of Jehovah is supposed to dwell, above the cherubim. And thus, that is what is placed in the Holy of Holies, where God's special presence is, where only the high priest goes once a year. And all of this, of course, teaches us that God is so holy that to come in His presence, we would all die. So we see here, the Levitical use of musical instruments was an aspect of ceremonial worship. Now, let's make this clear. The Bible teaches that the introduction of musical instruments into the public worship of God was by divine appointment. This is 2 Chronicles 29:25. Then He stationed the Levites in the house of the Lord with cymbals, with stringed instruments, and with harps, according to the commandment of David, of Gad the king's seer, and of Nathan the prophet, for thus was the commandment of the Lord by His prophets. Is musical instruments a circumstance of worship? No. Clearly they are not. We ask our Dutch brothers to repent and return to the Reformation on this matter. Note that the regular principle of worship was strictly followed. Musical instruments were not used until God commanded their use, and no one, not even kings, had the authority to introduce an innovation in worship without instructions from God to do so. We don't have the right to add anything of our own to worship. God adds what He desires. We can't add our own stuff. King David himself was a prophet and received detailed plans from God concerning the pattern of the temple and its worship. And I'm going to read here. And I want you to keep in mind, think of the temple complex and the whole things that occurred there as aspects of the same temple system. This is 1 Chronicles 28, 11-13 and 19. Listen to this. Then David gave his son Solomon the plans for the vestibule, its houses, its treasuries, its upper chambers, its inner chambers, and the place of the mercy seat, and the plans for all that he had. Listen to this. He had by the Spirit. Of the courts of the house of the Lord, and of the chambers all around, of the treasuries of the house of God, and the treasuries for the dedicated things, also for the division of the priests and the Levites, for all the work of the service of the house of the Lord. All this, said David, the Lord made me understand in writing by His hand upon me all the works of these plans. So what is the Holy Spirit emphasizing here? Well, David received the plans, the visions, the assignments relating to the temple by what? By divine inspiration. This wasn't David's idea. David didn't create anything here. He received it all by the Holy Spirit. Nothing relating to the temple and its worship originated in man's imagination. All of it comes from the mind of God. All of it comes from the mind of God. We are not allowed to innovate one iota. And the fact that the instruments and who played those instruments was by divine appointment, by the Holy Spirit, indicates very clearly that it was not a circumstance of worship. Remember, if God said, you're only allowed in your worship services to use candles, then that would be, lighting would no longer be a circumstance, would it? We'd all have to have candles. But God, of course, God didn't say that. But the point is when God commands something, it's no longer a circumstance of worship. I mean, it's such a ludicrous argument. This is what John Frame says. Well, in many cultures around the world, people use instruments to accompany their worship and their singing. Therefore, instruments are a circumstance of worship. And he's basing that on a confession which says there are some circumstances in worship, according to the general ordering of society, whatever it says, and that's his basis for arguing that instruments are a circumstance. Well, pagan societies do all kinds of things, but that doesn't make it a circumstance of worship. Now note, whenever new worship practices were introduced, God made it very clear that He, Jehovah, and not man, was the source of the new additions. Remember that. Everything that we do must be authorized by God. Thus, when additions were made under the administration of Moses, we are explicitly told that these additions came by way of divine inspiration. Exodus 25, 9 and 40. And Exodus 27, verse 8. God added them, not Moses, not Aaron. God did it. These editions that came under the reign of King David also came by way of divine revelation. The system of temple worship set up by God during David's reign receives no additions or alterations until the death of Jesus Christ. I want you to think about that. From Moses to David, there are no innovations. And then God made changes as part of this glorious temple worship that he set up to typify Christ. Then from David until Christ dies and the temple veil is ripped in two, worship does not change. And if man added anything to the worship, it was all sin. You see. The fact that new revelation was needed for the introduction of musical instruments in public worship is further proof that for thousands of years, from Adam to the later part of David's reign, true and acceptable worship was offered to God without the accompaniment of musical instruments. Think about it. If the instruments were a circumstance of worship, and anybody could just grab an instrument and start jamming and worshiping God, then wouldn't we have God telling people, hey, don't do that? You're only allowed to do this? No, the fact that the regular principle was in effect, that they were only allowed to do what God commanded, God didn't need to do that because they weren't doing that. In the Old Covenant, musical instruments in public worship were always a function of the Levitical priesthood. Why? Why is this? Because their use was intimately connected with the animal sacrifices. In fact, during the temple service, the instruments of music were only played during the sacrifice. When the sacrifice was not in progress, they sang praise without the accompaniment of musical instruments. I'm going to read 2 Chronicles 29, 25-28 again. Then he, King Hezekiah, stationed the Levites in the house of the Lord with cymbals, with stringed instruments, and with harps, according to the commandment of David, of Gad, the king's seer, and of Nathan the prophet. Remember, Nathan the prophet is the same prophet who rebuked David, by the way. For thus was the commandment of the Lord by his prophets. The Levites stood with the instruments of David, and the priests with the trumpets. Then Hezekiah commanded them to offer the burnt offering on the altar. When the burnt offering began, the song of the Lord also began with the trumpets and with the instruments of David, king of Israel. So all the congregation worshipped, the singer sang, and the trumpeter sounded. All this continued until the burnt offering was finished. When the sacrifice began, the use of musical instruments of the Levites began. When the offering was completed, the use of musical instruments also ceased. Well, I think it's rather obvious to the unbiased interpreter that the use of musical instruments serves a ceremonial function. It is part of the ceremonial system, the ceremonial law, the temple cultus, and is not intended to continue into the New Covenant era, unless we can prove it is intended to continue. It typified something regarding the perfect sacrifice to come. The ceremonial worship of the temple, through audible and visible representations, taught the people of God various things regarding the perfect redemption of their future Messiah. Thus, the scripture says that the Levites were to prophesy, were set apart to prophesy, this is 1 Chronicles 25:1, with harps, stringed instruments, and cymbals. Here's what G.I. Williamson said from a little book he wrote about 40 years ago. Quote, "The whole system of ceremonial worship served as a shadow of heavenly things," Hebrews 8:5. "It was a figure for the time then present," 9:9. "But a figure of something better in the future." In plain words, here the drama of the redemption was enacted symbolically. We use the word drama because this Old Testament ceremonial worship was only a representation of the real redemption which was to be accomplished, not with the blood of bulls and goats, but with the precious blood of Christ. That is why this impressive assembly of musicians was needed. In a similar way, a motion picture is a pale thing in comparison with the reality depicted. That is why sound effects and musical background are so important. It helps as Old Testament people, as children under age, Galatians 4, sense something more in these animal sacrifices than was actually there. So, as the sacrifice was offered, the emotions of God's people were stirred by this great cacophony of music. End of quote. Then I want to read a quote from an old book around 1900 or 1890 by D.W. Collins. He says this: "No psalmody was employed when the trumpets were first introduced. But when a psalmody was prepared and formally introduced into the temple service by David, the trumpets were employed conjointly with the voice and the instruments as employed by the Levites. The connection of the three, the trumpets, the voice, and the instruments, was so essential that in every instance in which the voice and instruments are noted as being employed in the psalmody of the old temple, of the temple, the use of trumpets is specified also. It is specifically noted on the occasion of the dedication of the temple that the 4,000 singers and players on the instruments of the Levites, together with the 120 trumpeters of the priests, were as to make one sound. The great feature of this one sound was that the trumpets, that of the trumpets, which in the hand of the priest was ceremonial. So in 1 Chronicles 25:5 it is said, all these were the sons of Heman, the king's seer, in the words of God, to lift up the horn. The horn is the trumpet, and the Levites are here represented clearly as acting in that ceremonial relation to the priests designated by their original consecration." End of quote. And then one more quote from D.W. Collins. It's a wonderful book. It's a small book. "David stands as the central figure between Moses and Christ, and the very epoch for the introduction of the grand ceremonial order, which he gave to the worship of God, was significant of the greater perfection and glory of the New Testament church. For it was the millennium of the Jewish church and the height of the glory of the nation." Now, Reformed Christians, since the New Testament teaches that all the ceremonial aspects of the temple worship have been abolished, the passages that speak of the use of musical instruments in public worship under the Old Covenant do not provide biblical warrant for the use of musical instruments in public worship today. If you're going to argue that they do, then we ought to be burning incense. We ought to have priestly garments. And the whole rubbish of popery ought to be reintroduced. Because if you cannot artificially say, well, this thing the priest did is okay, but these things they did, no, we're not going to accept that. It's arbitrary. If you're going to be consistent and have musical instruments, you ought to be burning incense and you ought to be wearing the garments of popery. Jesus Christ rendered the whole ceremonial Levitical system obsolete with the perfect sacrifice of himself on the cross. Hebrews 7:27 and 9:28. The inferior, Hebrews 9:11-15, the shadow, Hebrews 10:1 and 8:4-5, the obsolete, Hebrews 8:13, the symbolic, Hebrews 9:9, and the ineffectual, Hebrews 10:4, have been replaced by Jesus Christ and his work. Okay, we have no more business using musical instruments in public worship in the New Covenant era as wearing priestly garments, burning candles, incense, having altars, and a sacerdotal priesthood. Roman Catholics are simply being consistent when they incorporate all the abrogated shadows into their system of worship. Now, you say, well, that's kind of strong. Well, we live in a culture where the Reformed churches abandoned musical instruments. The Dutch abandoned them in the late 1500s, the biblical position. Presbyterians did not abandon this position until the 1880s. Dabney was in favor of the historic position, the biblical position. But it's been so long, the church has been backslidden so long, that when you argue against this innovation, this returning to the ceremonial aspects, people think you're a nut. But I'd rather have everybody think I'm a nut and be biblical than to go along with the crowd when they're totally wrong and they have no biblical justification for what they're doing. Here's what Jared Doe writes. He was a Southern Presbyterian trying to stop the church from abandoning the historic position. He writes this: "Those who have the most urgently insisted upon it, that is, musical instruments in public worship, have acted with logical consistency in importing priests into the New Covenant church. And as priests supposed sacrifices, lo, the sacrifice of the Mass. Instrumental music may not seem to stand upon the same foot with that monstrous corruption, but the principle which underlies both is the same. And that whether we are content with a single instrument, the cornet, the bass viol, the organ, or go on by a natural development to the orchestral art, the cathedral pomps, and all the spectacular magnificence of Rome, we are Christians, and we are untrue to Christ and to the Spirit of grace when we resort to the abrogated and forbidden ritual of the Jewish temple. End of quote. And you see, that's strong language. That's strong language. But let me tell you, Jesus and his disciples wouldn't even wash their hands because it was made into a religious ordinance by the Pharisees. Now, washing your hands before you eat, it's not a bad idea. But when you make it religious, when you import some sort of religious meaning into it, Christ wouldn't submit to it. And we must not submit to anything unless we can prove it from Scripture. And if people don't like us, if people think we're jerks, if people think we're mean, people think we're unloving and say all kinds of nasty things about us, so be it. But we must obey Scripture and not depart from our covenanted reformation. Reformed Christians should note that even if these Old Testament passages did authorize the use of musical instruments in the New Covenant era, they would only authorize certain instruments and no others. Silver trumpets were specifically authorized by God in the days of Moses, Numbers 10, 1, 2, and 10. And stringed instruments, harps, and cymbals, the instruments of David, 2 Chronicles 29, 26, were authorized for use under King David, 1 Chronicles 15, 16, 23, 5, 28, 13, and 19, and 2 Chronicles 29, 25, and 27. Some scholars, based on the passages such as 2 Samuel 6, 5, and Psalm 150, also include the pipe or flute. The Bible indicates that the choice of these instruments and even their design was not arbitrary. The Levites had to use only those instruments chosen by God. Nowhere in the Bible can we find authorization for pianos, organs, violins, bass guitars, six-string guitars, drum sets, and so on. Okay, God designed these instruments, folks. Who are we to say, well, we can use anything we want? Let's bring in a synthesizer. If one wants to infer from the Levitical use of stringed instruments that banjos, guitars, violins, and bass guitars are permitted in public worship, then he has a major problem. Why? Because the true stringed instruments of God authorized for public worship, the kinnor and the nebel, had 10, okay, Psalm 33:2 and 92:3 and 144:9, and 8, according to the titles of Psalm 6 and 12, and possibly 12 strings, according to Josephus, not 4 or 6. Furthermore, modern basses and guitars bear no resemblance to these ancient instruments. If, as noted above, the instruments of David were introduced and designed under divine inspiration, then churches that claim to adhere to the regative principle that point to the Levitical use as justification for the use of instruments today should make a serious attempt to reproduce these instruments. You see what people are doing? The Levites played these instruments. We can play guitars and banjos and whatever. But God designed those instruments. They weren't allowed to play anything they wanted. And if you're going to use that as a justification, why don't you try to discover what they played? Use archaeology or whatever. Like I have a quote here on these instruments. The two types of string instruments used in public worship by the Levites were the kinnor and the nebel. The names of musical instruments in the Bible are the torment of translators. The word kinnor is translated various as lyre, RSV NIV, harp, KJV, New KJV NEB, psaltery, KJV, New KJV. Nebel is translated as harp, NIV, RSV lute, RSV NEB, KJV, New KJV, psaltery, KJV, and viol, KJV. According to Josephus, the kinnor had 10 strings and was played with a plectrum, a small piece of metal, ivory, or bone, which a musician uses to strike the strings of an instrument. But David played his lyre with his hand when comforting Saul, 1 Samuel 16, 23, which suggests that the kinnor was also played in order to produce a softer, more soothing sound. The pictorial remains show lyre players with and without plectra. And the Greek kithara was played both ways. The nebel is virtually always mentioned together with the kinnor lyre and must have had a similar or at least complementary character. Comparing the two, the Mishnah states that the strings of the Nebel were made of sheep's large intestine. Those of the Kenor of its small intestine. That's from Kenim 3:6. Having thicker strings, the instrument's register was therefore presumably lower and its sound possibly louder than that of the Kenor. According to Josephus, the Nebel had 12 tones and was played with a finger. Sukkah 5:6 states merely that the Nebel had more strings than the Kenor. The term Asor, literally 10, appears only in Psalms twice, describing the Nebel, 33:2, 144:9. Given the scriptural and historical evidence, there may have been two versions of the Kenor, 8 and 10 string, and two versions of the Nebel, 10 and 12 string. Or there may have been three versions of the Nebel, 8, 10, and 12 string. If the strings of the Kenor were struck with a piece of ivory or metal, it would more resemble a modern harpsichord than a guitar. The point is these things weren't anything like a guitar or bass. The only thing they had in common was they had strings. They had strings. God designed them. Who are we to say we're going to do anything we want? Do we have any questions?